Well, maybe you have been keeping up with the news as of late and been seeing what's going on in the world. And you've noticed that there is a looming war, or possibly a already started war, over in Israel. And I know that there are some among us who have been communicating with friends and neighbors about this. And there have been some talk about what the Bible says about end times. There are those in this world who believe that war in Israel is one of the signs that Jesus Christ is about to return. And there have been wars in Israel for thousands of years. But we would like to address what the scriptures have to say about this doctrine that many believe, known as premillennialism. Okay? Premillennialism. And is it right or is it wrong? And some of you may be even asking the question, what is premillennialism? In short, I will tell you, we're going to look at the main points of it, but it's this notion that was popularized by two writers, fiction writers, okay? Men by the name of LaHaye and Jenkins. And they wrote these books called Left Behind, the Left Behind series. Very, very popular books that were read and digested. And these books support and teach the premillennial doctrine. And in short, the doctrine is basically this, that all of a sudden, the righteous are going to disappear from earth, and all the children will just disappear from earth because Christ will have returned and raptured them into heaven. And then at that time will begin a period of 7 years of tribulation. And that will be a very rough time for people to live through. Then after that 7 years of tribulation, then Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to put an end to the war that they call Armageddon. And he is going to sit in Jerusalem and reign on the earth for 1,000 literal years. Okay? So that's the basic outline, if you will. And this doctrine has made a tremendous resurgence in recent years because in 1948, the United Nations decided to grant the land surrounding Jerusalem to the Jewish people who were so persecuted by both the Russians in Russia under Stalin and those guys, and then also by Hitler in Germany and many others. The United Nations gave that land back to the Jewish people, or gave it to them, to the Jewish people today. And so now they are settled over there, and many people who believe in Christianity think that that was the first sign of Christ's return. And this doctrine of premillennialism then has made a great resurgence because of that. Now, before we get into that in detail, I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6. And we want to point out that as Christians, we have only one hope. and that we must be united on our one hope. Just, and notice what Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 says. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. So just as there is one spirit, we have one hope. What is that one hope? Is it a premillennial hope, or is it a different hope that the scriptures teach? That's the question we're going to be looking at this morning. When we think about this, this is not a matter of opinion. This isn't a matter where, oh, you can have your opinion about the end times, and I can have my opinion about the end times, and everything will be all right. This is a doctrinal issue. In matters of doctrine, we must have unity. In matters of opinion, there can be liberty. But this is not a matter of opinion. And so we need unity on this issue. Now, Christians have one hope, and that hope is the second coming of Christ. And what does that one hope look like? The Bible has many things to say about the second coming of Christ, and many of them are very clear and understandable. And we're going to see what some of them are this morning. We also want to note that we have an obligation to handle the scriptures correctly. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We must handle the scriptures correctly. We must rightly divide the word of truth. And when we see clear and understandable passages of scripture, we need to look at those first. And then we can go to the passages of scripture that are more difficult. Like many passages in the book of Revelation are very difficult to understand and interpret. But we don't want to understand them or interpret them in a way that is going to conflict with very clear teaching of Scripture. One thing we need to understand is the difference between literal and symbolic language. For example, if I say, "I'm going to the grocery store to buy a loaf of bread," that is a literal statement. You should expect me to get in the vehicle, drive down to the grocery store, obtain a loaf of bread, pay for it on the way out, and come back home. Very literal statement. But if I were to say something like, "Hark, what light through yonder window doth break? It is the east, and Juliet is the sun." Am I literally saying that the woman standing in the balcony is a hot ball of burning gas? Well, the answer is no. That's not what I'm saying. I am talking about a person in symbolic language. I am saying she is radiant, beautiful, lovely, but not in literal words. So there's literal language and there's symbolic language. And a lot of the language in the book of Revelation, but not only in Revelation, in other books of the Bible as well, is in symbols, not to be understood literally, but symbolically. But there is also literal teaching in the Bible that is to be understood literally and not symbolically. And so let's look at some of those passages this morning. Now, there are five main doctrines of premillennialism. First of all, the first thing that they teach is that there are certain prophecies that were unfulfilled in the Old Testament that are now being fulfilled in today's world or in the future. Secondly, that the Jews rejected the Messiah, and because of that, God could not set up a kingdom on earth when Jesus came initially. Third, because God did not set up that kingdom, he went to plan B, which is the church, and that the church was only an afterthought in lieu of not being able to set up his kingdom. Number four, that there is going to be a rapture in which only the saints are raised to go to heaven. And number five, that Christ is going to reign on earth for a literal 1,000 years. So these are the five main doctrines. There are a lot of little other things that go in between these five things, but these five, premillennialism either stands or falls on these five main doctrines. And if any one of them, if it doesn't stand on any one of them, it's got to be rejected. So let's look at these five things. First of all, and it may take us more than one lesson to get through this, but we're going to look at these five things: prophecy unfulfilled, rejection of the Messiah by the Jews, imperfection of the church, only saints raised in the rapture, and the reign of Christ for 1,000 years. And we will talk about them one by one. First of all, are there still prophecies related to the land promise unfulfilled? Prophecies unfulfilled, which they claim that there are two key prophecies that have not been fulfilled and that they must be fulfilled first before Christ can return. And one of them is the land promise that God made to Abraham, and the other one is the promise that God made to David about his throne being established forever. So let's talk about those two things for a little bit. First of all, the land promise. Well, here's the promise in Genesis 12, verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Genesis 13, verse 15. "For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever." And then look at Genesis 15, verse 18. "On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates.'" All right. So we have this land promise. Has this promise been fulfilled? And the answer to that question is yes. In fact, the Old Testament scriptures teach that the promise was fulfilled. Look at these passages of scripture. Deuteronomy 19, verses 7 through 9. I want you to notice this specifically. This is about the cities of refuge. And God saying to Moses, through Moses, to the children of Israel, that the land promise would be fulfilled when the cities of refuge were established, okay? So look at this. "Therefore I command you, saying, you shall separate three cities for yourself. Now if the Lord your God enlarges your territory," now look at these key words, "as he swore to your fathers and gives you the land which he promised to give to your fathers," okay? Now look at this. "And if you keep all these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk always in his ways, then you shall add three more cities for yourself besides these three." So there were supposed to be six cities of refuge. Three on the western side of the Jordan River and three on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And God said to Moses that if these cities are established, that these cities will be established if He fulfills the land promise. If the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he swore to your fathers, and gives you the land which he promised to give your fathers, then you shall add three more cities besides these three. So question, were those three cities added? The answer is yes. And this is Numbers chapter 9, verses 7 through 8, I believe. No, this is Joshua 20, 7 through 9, sorry. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. And so the cities were established. So think about the promise. If the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he swore to the fathers. Now, what was the promise to the fathers? That he would give them the land, right? Then you shall add three more cities. How many cities do we have here in Joshua 20? We have six cities. Did God fulfill the land promise? According to the establishment of the cities of refuge, the answer is yes. God fulfilled the land promise. Well, what about this word back here in Genesis 13, 15? For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. Forever. What about that word forever? That seems to be a pretty key word, don't you think? Did God promise that the land given to Israel would be theirs forever? No conditions? And the answer to that is no. There's conditions here. In Deuteronomy 19, if you keep all these commandments and do them which I command you today. And there's conditions in other places. Let's look at a few more verses. Well, let's look at the fulfillment then also. Now, what about from the river to Egypt? Remember, God told Abraham it's going to be all the way from Egypt all the way to the Euphrates River. Well, 1 Kings 4:21. So Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river, that's the Euphrates, to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. 2 Chronicles 9:26. So he reigned over all the kings from the river to the land of Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. Did God fulfill the land promise from Egypt to the Euphrates? Yes, he did. All right, so let's talk about that word forever. We should note that God's promises are conditional. God's promises are conditional. Consider the following passages, and we're going to look at them here. Leviticus 18, 26 through 28. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. So God never promised that he would give the land to Abraham's descendants unconditionally. He said that he would give it to them if they kept his statutes and his judgments. If they didn't, the land would vomit them out. Look at Leviticus 20, verse 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing to you to dwell may not vomit you out. They had to keep God's commandments if they wanted to keep the land. If they didn't keep God's commandments, the land was going to vomit them out. Now, this isn't me saying this. This is the Word of God saying it. It's the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures themselves that say this. Look at Joshua 23, 16. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. The promise was not unconditional. It depended upon the nation of Israel keeping God's commandments. And if they did not do that, they would perish quickly from the good land. Now, did God fulfill his promise to Abraham? He did. He fulfilled it. He gave them the land from Egypt all the way to the Euphrates River. He gave it to them. Were they able to keep it by being faithful to him? They were not. And as a result, they perished quickly from the good land, as Joshua 23:16 says. And so the land promise has been fulfilled. What about the promise to David? David's throne promise. Premillennialism says that David's throne will be established on the earth forever. And that therefore, this must happen when Jesus comes back to the earth. Well, what was the promise about David's throne? Look at 2 Samuel 7:12-13. This is what God said to David. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So this is talking about David's descendants. He will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Okay. Well, what was the promise? This is the promise. Look also, but then look at Isaiah 9 and verse 7. Here's another promise. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's Isaiah 9, verse 7. Who is that talking about? If you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, you know that a lot of the teaching in Isaiah has to do with the Messiah. And this is a prophecy about the Messiah. That he would be the one who reigned on David's throne, and that his kingdom would be established forever. So David's throne promise. Was this intended to be a literal, earthly, physical throne? The answer to that question is no. You say, well, how do you know that the answer to that question is no? Look at go forward a little bit. Look at Jeremiah 22 and verse 30. Jeremiah 22 and verse 30. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. Now this is a key point to think about. Because, in essence, what God is saying is that the descendants of the throne of the descendants of David would no longer reign on the literal throne in Judah. Okay? Now, let's think about some other things. Think about this statement in Luke 1:32-33 about Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That's Jesus, okay? And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, is this the literal throne of David? The answer is it can't be the literal, physical, earthly throne of David. Why not? Why not? Because God prophesied through Jeremiah that none of Jeconiah's children would reign on the throne of David. And guess what? Jesus was a descendant of Jeconiah. If you look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 and read through this long genealogy, you're going to see Jeconiah's name in that list. And you're going to see that Jesus was a descendant of Jeconiah. So this prophecy says none of the children of Jeconiah are going to reign on the throne of David in literal Jerusalem. And guess what? They didn't. After the Babylonian captivity, there were no more kings of Israel. The priests began to be the rulers of Israel. And the high priest began to be the predominant political figure over ancient Israel. The kings went away, and the high priests reign in their stead. And we get to the New Testament, it's the high priests who are in control of things, not kings. And so, this prophecy was fulfilled because no longer would any descendants of David reign on the literal, physical, earthly throne in Jerusalem. But what if this throne was not a literal, physical, earthly throne, but a symbolic, spiritual, heavenly throne? Could a descendant of David reign on that throne? And the answer is yes. Yes. Because Hebrews 1, verses 3 and 8 says that Jesus sat down on the throne of David, and that it's his throne forever. Acts 2, 30 through 33, that Jesus was resurrected to sit on the throne of David. Where was Jesus in Acts chapter 2? He was in heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit to prove that he was in heaven. And so Christ currently reigns on David's throne in heaven, but not on earth. So was the throne promise fulfilled? Yes, it was. So this is just the first thought. You know, you've got to look at these prophecies that they say are unfulfilled. Were they unfulfilled? No, they were not unfulfilled. They were fulfilled. The land promise was fulfilled. David's throne promise was fulfilled. And so they don't have a place to start here, because everything depends in premillennialism on these promises being unfulfilled. And that's why they believe it's so significant that in 1948, the UN gave that land to Israel, because they believe that's the beginning of the fulfillment of the land promise. It's not. God fulfilled that promise long, long ago. And it was a conditional promise. They had to stay faithful to him. If they didn't, they would be tossed out of the land. Okay. Well, I thought that maybe we would have to do this in multiple parts. And so tonight, we're going to continue this lesson and look at some other points here. And we may keep working on this for a while because, you know, these issues are not going away. People are thinking about this. We need to think about it. And so we can think about each one of these things separately and get a good grasp on it. What have we shown this morning? We've shown that God kept his promises. He kept his promises by fulfilling the land promise. He kept his promise by fulfilling the throne promise, that Jesus is the one who is reigning on the throne of David right now. And what does that mean for us? It means that we must submit to King Jesus today and do his will within our lives. He is our King. He is our Lord. We are his subjects. Would you make Jesus your King this very hour? Not only in authority, but also in your heart. How? By hearing his word and believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing him as Christ, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, you can enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Except you're born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except you be born by the water and of the Spirit. you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Be born by the water and of the Spirit this morning and enter God's kingdom where Jesus is reigning on his throne today. If you need to do that right now, we will help you do that as soon as we advance all the slides to the invitation song. Because I had a lot more slides. Okay, here we go. All right, Brother Jim, let's stand and let's sing.